Romans chapter 6, 1 through 14, but before we get to there, does anybody remember what we talked about last week? Quick pop quiz. Romans 6, 1 through 2, but specifically what did we talk about? We talked about dying to sin, right? And what do we figure out that that means, dying to sin? Was anybody here last week? Dying to sin, we talked about that as a transfer or a transferring from one position or kingdom or allegiance or system to a different system. We're going to talk more about that today. But before we get to that, anybody hear about this Ministry of Truth that the government decided that they were going to... As if the government hasn't messed up enough things already, they decided to get their hands into deciding what is true and what is not true. And that's a really difficult thing to figure out. What is truth? Right? Every day there's, in our courts, right, there's court going on, and one of the things that a jury does is they bring evidence before the jury, and the jury has to decide what is true. It's also called the finder of fact. The jury is this one decides this is true or this is true, and based on that, they present a guilty or not guilty verdict. And so, one of the things that Scripture does is it teaches us the truth. But sometimes what we see and what we're told don't always line up. And so we have to say, okay, how do we make sense of this? How do we make sense of this truth? And this morning we're going to be looking at chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. But before we get there, I want to just kind of back up and remind us what we were talking about in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 is about how Christ came and overcame the death that Adam brought into this world. We know from chapter 5, verse 12, that sin entered through Adam. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Now let me ask you, how many people do you know that have died? What's that? 100% except for two? Well, that means that we're all dead. That pretty much. Well, that's true in one sense, right? But we're not all dead because we're here, right? So not everybody is dead. There's some people still alive, obviously. But everybody that has lived, that is no longer living, has died. And we know that death awaits each one of us. And so the idea that death is here, that's not a new phenomenon. But the Bible tells us why death is here. Death is here because of sin, right? And particularly, it started with this guy named Adam. He brought sin into the world, and then death, and death through sin, and death spread to all men because all sinned. Now this next verse, Romans 5:13, tells us that sin is imputed or charged or held against when there is a law. Romans 5:13 says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now I'm running to be state representative for our district. And one of the primary things that a state representative does is makes laws. right? Unfortunately, we don't do a very good job of taking old laws off the books. You know, you don't, let me just get rid of all these laws for you. You know, you don't see here too many. But no, we want more laws. Why? Because people are doing bad things. And so we want to stop them from doing bad things. Well, if somebody does something bad, but it's not against the law, and you call the police, what are they going to do? What are they going to do? I can't hear you.
Nothing.
Nothing. They're not going to do anything. They might go and talk to that person and say, hey, please stop doing that, right? But there's nothing they can do because they are a law, what? Enforcer, right? They enforce the law. They don't enforce people's opinions. They don't enforce people's desires. They have to enforce the law. That's what they take an oath to do. And so sin is not imputed, it's not charged against somebody when there is no law. And so, nevertheless, Romans 5:14, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So we see that sin entered through Adam. Until the law came in, sin was, death reigned, but sin was not imputed. And then we see that death reigned from Adam to Moses. And then in verse 18, chapter 5, verse 18, we see that Christ's death overcame the power of sin and death. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in what? Resulting in what? I can't hear you.
Life everlasting.
Life everlasting? Yes? What's that word that's up there that starts with a J?
Justification.
Very good. So, Christ's death or Christ's righteous act brought justification. Justification, that is a very much a court term, right? When we think of just, justified, or justification, we think of something that's official, something that is matter of fact. Right? We are justified. We are made right. There's nothing held against us anymore. And so when we talk about our salvation in the sense of justification, we are talking about our standing before God. The Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Right? That faith in God brought justification into Abraham's life. His standing with God was renewed. But now Paul is turning to a different topic. In chapter 6, the question is not, how are we justified? The question is, how shall we live? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He's saying, now that we are justified in Christ, what should we do with our life? Should we just go on living it the way we want to? Because God is going to be gracious, right? He says, no, certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? How shall we who are no longer members of sin live any longer in it? How shall we who are no longer part of the system of sin still be a part of it? That's the question he's asking. And what he's going to talk about here is a concept called sanctification. How are we to live out our salvation? Shall we continue in sin? And the answer is no. We are baptized into Christ's death, sanctification. And shall we continue in sin? And the answer is no. Romans 6, 1 through 4 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. And therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, it's important for us to understand what Paul is saying. There's different ways that we interpret when somebody communicates something to us. For example, we just had this storm, right? And somebody can describe the storm in a very real account, and it can be amazing, right? Because there was many amazing things that happened. I'm sure you guys have seen some of the videos of the storm, different destruction that occurred, right? But we can also describe things in an exaggerated way, right? For effect. And so we have to differentiate. Is this person telling me exactly what happened? Are they telling me an exaggeration of what happened? Are they giving me a metaphor for what happened? We communicate in different ways. And we have to understand, what is it that Paul is saying here? When he uses the word baptized, what does he mean by this? We're going to get to that in just a second. But the first thing that I want to talk about is this idea of dying to sin and living in it. When we think of sin, we often think of the activity, right? I did this and I sinned. I don't want to sin, therefore I should stop doing this, right? We think of sin as the activity, but Paul is thinking of sin as in the big picture, the system, right? When he says sin in chapter 5, he talks about sin entered into the world. He's not talking about necessarily an activity. He's talking about the power that sin has. It came into the world, the whole kit and caboodle. And so when he says, how shall we who have died to sin, he's not just talking about an act of disobedience. He's talking about who are we in submission to? Who is ruling over our life? Who is in control of me? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin, right? How shall we who said, sin, I'm not going to follow you anymore, how shall we then go and follow sin again? Right? It's a system. It's more than just an activity. It's a submission of who we are going to follow. How shall we live? That's the question is, who are we submitting to? When you think of who we are, right, our identity, the question is more than just about one thing that we've done. It's about who, what do we do? Who are we? The next thing here he's talking about is baptism. He says, or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death, and therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Last week we were talking about this idea, this concept of dying to sin, and we referred it to the idea of spiritual birth, right? This coming alive to God, and we talked about how that is very, very much the concept of being born again or having a spiritual birth. And if we're saying that that is the same as being baptized, one could very easily see that baptism should be required in order to be saved. Or, in another way, we could say that baptism saves us, right? Baptism, this concept of being dying with Christ and being alive to God, or being spiritually born, or whatever other reference you want to use, is necessary for salvation. And let me just, before I go on, think about this for a second. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. Is it important, is it necessary for somebody to die and to be born again in order to be saved? Yes? No? Maybe? Yes? I would say absolutely yes, right? We are all dead in our trespasses of sin. We're already there on that part. We're already dead. But to recognize it is important. But then we must be born again. What must we do to enter the kingdom of God? We must be born again. And Paul is now using this baptism as the imagery in which we see this happening. This idea of being buried in the likeness of his death and raised to walk in newness of life. But we don't really believe that baptism is necessary for salvation, right? Or do we? Well, that begs the question of what kind of baptism are we talking about, right? Baptism is necessary for salvation, but not physical baptism, right? Physical baptism is just the picture of the spiritual reality that takes place when somebody puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. When does somebody get married? What's the moment that a person is married? When they kiss the bride? All right. Somebody else? What is the point at a person when you say, okay, they are married? When it's announced? Yeah, when they promise each other, right? They say, hey, I'm gonna love you for the rest of my life. Will you marry me? They make that commitment right then, right? Are they married? Right? Maybe not. How about marriage license? When they sign that marriage license, are they married then? Or what about when they actually turn in the marriage license? Are they married then? Right? There's all these different things that go along. What about the consummation of the marriage? All of these different steps, and they all are important, right? They're all important. But if somebody gets up here and exchanges vows and they never turn in a marriage license, are they married? By the law what? They are not by the law. Yeah. And so a lot of it depends on who's the judge, right? Who's determining this? In God's eyes, they're probably married as soon as they consummate that marriage, no matter if they got up in front of the church or not. But in the eyes of the law, if they don't turn in a license, they're not married. And so we have to realize that reality is much more sophisticated, much more complex than just a simple thing. And our salvation is the same way. When we are saved, there's a spiritual reality that takes place. There's a physical process that takes place, right? That in our heart we believe, with our mouth we confess, right? Those are all necessary aspects of salvation. But we're pointing here to the spiritual reality of what's going on. And the spiritual reality is that our dead spirit is now coming to life, to walk in newness of life. The death of the old man is taking place, and something else is replacing it. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 11 says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death," Christ's death, "certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has what? Dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. And likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Couple of things here. One is the obvious. What is dying? It's the old man, right? It's the death of the old man. We have been united together in the likeness of his death. How are we united? This is important. How are we united in the likeness of his death? What's that? We also will be united in the likeness of his resurrection, but how are we united in the likeness of his death? By what? By receiving him as your Savior. So we are not actually physically nailed to a cross, right? That's not how we're united.
In death of the body.
In the death of the body, yes. Our body is going to die because of sin, right? And Jesus' body died because of sin, and so in that we share. But there is something here that is spiritual, which comes through faith, right? We are united by faith in the likeness of his death. Why? Because by faith we believe that Jesus took our sin upon that cross. Our sin was nailed to that cross by faith. How do we know that? By what God's promised us. By God's promises. And we believe God's promise just like Abraham believed that God was going to quicken his old and dead body and give him a child. We also believe that God is going to pay the penalty for our sin, that he did that on the cross, and now that we have new life in him. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, this life, this physical life, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So that same faith that I had, which I said I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin, is the same faith that's going to carry me out and allow me to put to death this old man. Now, does that mean we should all go out and commit suicide? Absolutely not. What does it mean? It says, if we died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him. So the life that we're living is according to Christ. Death no longer has dominion over Christ because Christ already died. He died in our place. And so therefore, death, sin, that whole system should not rule over us. Now, are we still going to die? No. We are going to live forever. Well, how does that make any sense? Right? Because we're talking about two different things. We're talking about physical reality and a spiritual reality, right? Our physical body is going to die. Our spirit is not going to die. Once we're made alive in Christ, we will never experience death again. Our physical body will die, but our spirit will go to be with the Lord forever. And so baptism, the physical act of baptism, is a picture of the spiritual reality that takes place. And once that spiritual reality takes place, we must teach our physical body to walk in that new reality. That's what sanctification is. It's teaching our physical body to live out this new thing that has occurred. Galatians 5:24 says, "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." We are free from sin, and that means sin no longer has power and control over us. It no longer has dominion over us. That's what it means to have the death of the old man. He died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. And I want to just highlight this last verse here, verse 11. "Likewise, you also," what does he say there? "Reckon." What does reckon mean? Consider, treat, right? Treat yourselves as being dead to sin. He's not saying you're literally dead, not you're physically dead, but he says, reckon yourselves to be dead. Act as if you are dead to sin, because spiritually you are, even though physically we still have these sinful temptations that visit us, that we're going to get to later on in Romans. But reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. How do we do that? That'll be next week. One final point. We are not only baptized into the death of Christ, we're also baptized into the life of Christ. Romans 6, 12 through 13 says, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness." We are baptized into Christ's life. We are to live out our spiritual life according to God's will, which means don't obey the lusts of the flesh. Don't obey sin. It is still present in your body, but it is no longer to have your allegiance. It is no longer to have your obedience, and instead obey God. Romans 6, 13b through 14 says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. No, that's not quite right. That's Romans 13, 1 through 3. I need Romans 16, or 6, 12. 6:13 through 14. There you go. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And then put up 14, please. There you go. And then go, yeah, you go. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Sin no longer has authority, power, control over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Remember, what was the law do? It was when sin is enforced, right? There is an account against you. There is a rule that you have broken. And now God has removed that from us. We're going to talk more about that next week. But now we are to live our life under the grace of God, no longer under the control of sin, but to live out our faith, walk in faith, and live for God. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for dying for our sins. And sometimes the depth of your amazing work on the cross is difficult to understand. But Lord, you not only want to save us from the penalty of sin in our life, but you want to save us from the power of sin in our life. And so not only did you take that penalty away, but you put sin to death on the cross. And now you have challenged us to walk in that by faith, refusing to give in to sin, saying no And Lord, we know even from earthly authorities, the power they have is when we give our consent to their authority. And when we stop consenting, they lose their power. And by that same way, we through faith must rise up and stop consenting to sin's authority in our life. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, we can walk in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can walk in love. We can walk in spirit by faith. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We honor you and we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand. We're going to sing through It Is the Cry of My Heart.